Hey friends, you're listening to the teaching podcast from Crossridge Women. The audio you're about to hear is from our winter 2022 study in the book of James. We are so happy to have you study along. So let's get started. We're going to get started. If you were with us before, you'll probably notice that we're trying to start at 7 instead of 7:15, which we always used to do. Is that okay? So we are trying our best to start by 7, and we actually have this constraint of you need to see me. Isn't this strange? Like, we're back to this. We have 18 other people that will be in the room with us. Isn't that neat? Yeah, so through Zoom, they're able to join us. So, but because of that, we have to try to keep tight to our time. So I'm going to really work hard. You guys know I'm not awesome at it, and I'm really trying to learn to be better at it. So why don't we start just by praying, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your great love for us and your provision.
Recording in progress.
And your grace for all the things. and we do. We thank you for technology. We thank you for the provision that we can actually come and gather together in person around your word to love each other, to be friends, to learn more about each other, and also just to be with you and to learn more from your word. And God, you know the stories that everybody comes into this evening with, the craziness of our day and just the stuff that's going on in our lives. And we do just like maybe set those down in front of us tonight. We're not going to leave them at the door. We bring them in, but we just say to you, we trust you with them, and we know that we come to our time together even carrying that, and we ask you to meet with us, to be with us, to fill us with your grace and your peace, and just to continue to shape us into your likeness. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, first of all, I want to say welcome. I am so glad to have all of you. We are missing a few people tonight that couldn't come for various reasons, and we are still expecting a couple more people to come in. Rebecca, do you need this to keep going the whole time? Because I can really hear. Okay. I can hear everything she's doing, but we'll figure it out. Come on in, Nikki. Just so you know, I am going to take my mask off when I'm at the table here, but I'm going to stay far away from you, so it's okay. And I'm allowed to do that, I guess, they tell me, so. But we just want to say that we are really glad you came. This table where you're sitting right now will be sort of your table group for over the next 12 weeks or whatever it is, 6 weeks, but we only meet every other week, so you'll get to know these women. We actually really believe that you guys need each other. If you're around a table with the people you're around, there's a lot of prayer that goes into this, and you belong together, and we belong together, you belong with us. So we are really super happy to have you here. Here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to get, Rebecca, can you hear me? Are you recording? I can just hear something coming out of the, so should I turn this down or?
I'll mute myself.
Oh, that's awesome. Thank you. Great. We will have this the technology figured out. We will. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you about the study guide for this time. I'm going to give you a bit of the rationale and the vision for it. Then we're going to have group time from 7:30 to 8, and you're going to start on it together. You're going to work together through just a couple really easy tasks at the group, and you're going to pray together. And then at 8 o'clock, we're going to invite all the Zoom friends into the room with us, and I'm just going to prepare you to go into James 1. I'm going to just tell you a few of the things you should know so that you can really get the most out of your study in James chapter 1. And then when we leave, we're going to say over the next 2 weeks, we are reading James chapter 1, and we're studying through this book. OK, Okay. So everyone should, I think everyone should have got this book. Some of you got the journal too. You can just use that to do your marking in, or we just buy them because we think they're pretty. And it's nice to have paper on, a clean page on one side, and you can write your notes. Some people do all their work in this book, and some people do their work in this, and some people do it both. So whatever you like to do. Okay, so when we come together, almost every time we gather, I always give a speech that says something about the reason why at Crossridge Women, we really always have Bible study going for women. That was sort of the central thing that we started our women's ministry around. And we have this core vision at the church. If you've been around Crossridge for any amount of time, you'll hear we say we want to be shaped by the Word. And so that is sort of the core value that drives our vision and why we gather as women consistently to study the Bible. And I've actually been thinking a lot about that over the past month. It's like, what does that mean? What does it mean to be shaped by the Word? Like, it's easy to sort of sometimes to throw out these, like, phrases. And after a while, you're like, wait, what does that even mean? And so I was talking to a few random people, and I would ask, like, what do you think it means to be shaped by the Word? And you could think about that in a minute. If I asked you, what does it mean to be shaped by the Word? You might have an answer. One of the most common things that I heard people say was they'd say, well, we want to do what the Bible says. And another thing people said was, well, we believe the Bible is true, and so we want to know what's true. That's what we do. And so I've been thinking a lot about those answers. And one thing we always talk about at study, is that Jean coming to join us? Come on in, Jean. It's okay. There's a spot back here for you. One of the things that we talk a lot about is that we don't believe the Bible is a moral checklist. We say that a lot. We can get into the trap of thinking that the Bible is a list of a bunch of rules to do or to not to do. And we actually don't think that's true. We also don't believe that the Bible is like a theology textbook, that you just read it and it's got all the truth right there, boom, you use it and you wield it, sometimes as a weapon, right? Sometimes just for your own power, and sometimes because we want to know truth, which we do. None of those things are bad in and of itself, but there's just a lot more. If you work in kids ministry here at Crossridge, you know that we say all the time, the Bible is the big God story. It's a story, and it is. And the Bible itself is literature, and it's more accurately described not as a book, but a library, because it is a collection of a whole bunch of books put together. So when we think about what does it mean then to be shaped by the Word, well, we believe it's literature. And here's what the story is that it tells. It's the story of a God who creates man to live with him in this beautiful garden kingdom. And humans, somehow, we have this tendency to resist God's desire for us to live and rule with him in this garden. We push against it. But he has overwhelming love and mercy. And so he keeps going after us, and he has a plan for how he's going to make that happen, because he knows it's what actually brings flourishing and life that, what the Bible says, is truly life. So that's the story about the world that the Bible teaches, that the Old Testament scriptures say and the New Testament together. So Jesus of Nazareth actually believed that story. He believed that was the ultimate story, the story that explained all the other stories. And he actually said when he was walking on earth that he fulfilled that story. So the whole story that is talked about in the Old Testament, he says, hey, I'm what that story is about. And if we are his followers, we actually say his story, this story, becomes our story. And that's the story we want to live in. And if you think about it, it's fairly obvious these days that humans want a story, right? We love stories. We gravitate towards stories. We want them because they sort of explain life. They explain meaning. We want them to give purpose. You know, we choose the ones that we like and we hold on to them because they resonate with us, those kinds of, like, whatever the story is that resonates with you, you'll chase after that one. And we also long to tell our own stories because they establish our identity, our worth, our meaning and purpose, and that's how we sort of communicate to other people. There are entire industries, if you think about it right now, that are founded on this idea that humans love story. I mean, all of arts and entertainment, filmmaking, right? Social media, even sports is about storytelling. Music, media, marketing is all about what's the story we're going to tell you so that you will believe that our product is what you need in your life. But we want to say here that we believe this Bible is the ultimate story. If we want to live into it, then we just want to know it. We actually want to know what it says, and we want to try to live in that story because that's what it invites us to do. Jesus says, like, here's the story, and you get to be a part of it. So that's what we say. We want it to shape our idea of what is true, what is good, and what's beautiful. Instead of all the other stories that the culture around us offers us and says, well, here's what's beautiful, here's what's good, here's what's true, we're going to say, no, we think we trust this Jesus guy. We've met him. He's made a difference in us. He's compelling to us. His story is compelling to us. And if he says this is the story, the ultimate story, then we're actually going to trust him and we're going to go with what he says. So I have found for me that in thinking through then how do we study the Bible and what does it mean to like engage with the Bible and be a Bible student and do Bible study as women, is that it's almost more important for us to know what the Bible is than what the Bible says. And we can get really caught up in like what the Bible says and that's what we're going to be shaped in. But if we don't know what the Bible is in the first place, we can chase after sort of lesser views of what it is things can happen. We can just start thinking we just got a checklist or we've got a lot of smarts up here, or we can use it as a weapon to wield against people and to hurt others in a way that is not honoring the heart of God. So this is what we're going to do in this study. I thought we're going to back up all the way to the beginning, and we're going to talk about a framework of what the Bible is. So if you open your study guide to page 3, it's all right here. There's a little bit of a preamble. You can go home and read that tonight if you haven't seen it yet. But it sort of explains our heart for studies. But this framework, it says the Bible is going to be the framework that guides our study. Now, this is new language. I'm going to read these words, and it's new language. But the heart of it, if you've studied with us before, is nothing new. It just sort of gives some clarity to what we've been doing for a long time in wanting to study the Bible in its original context and with some background information and things like that. So I'm going to go through that right now for just quickly 10 minutes. And I'm not going to read it word for word, but I'm just going to give you sort of the highlights of it. And then you can go home later and you can read through that. But as you study, as you just go through page by page, we're going to learn a little bit more of each of these. I'm going to call them pillars of this framework. Every single week, we'll learn a little bit. There'll be a little bit of teaching in the week, but like, what does it mean that the Bible is this? So first of all, it says the Bible is human and divine, and that just means that God, divine God, partnered with humans using human languages and human modes of communication to tell the story of how he intends to partner with humanity to bring his beautiful kingdom to all of creation. So it's both the product of a human and divine partnership, but it also tells the story of a human-divine partnership, right? The reason why this is important is because if we focus on either one over the other, we can just be sort of misled, right? We can think, oh, the Bible is just divine. It's this magical, mystical book, like written by God. It's the word of God. And sometimes then that can lead to things like legalism, or you can think, it's unrelatable. Only people in seminary, only pastors can study that, not me. right? And if you go too far the other way and say, well, it's literature, it's, you know, then you get into this thing where you might say it's fallible. And actually, none of those things, I think, are as important as missing out on the fact that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Like, the Spirit is living and active through the Scriptures, and so that is really important. How we're going to focus on that is tonight we're going to spend a little time just getting a little bit of background information that we always do, just remembering the human authors and the human audience that the book was written to and by. Secondly, it says it's meditation literature. That means it's a piece of literature that is layered with meaning in a way that it's meant for you to engage with it over a lifetime. It requires reading and rereading. It's never one and done. That is why Karen and a few other people can come here and get a ton out of James when 2 years ago they studied James in the summer, right? And that is actually what you say to people when they say, oh, well, I already studied James. I don't need to come to Bible study. Don't you know that the Bible is meditation literature? It invites you into a lifetime of reading and rereading. And as you do, you see more patterns and themes and connections. And one part helps you understand something that happened over here. And it begins to transform us. So the thing we'll be doing, and we always say, is we just read it a lot. We read the passage. We're going to read all of James every 2 weeks. It takes 15 minutes. And we're going to read one chapter of James, if you can, just every day for 2 weeks. If you don't get to anything else in the study guide, you actually will get something from just reading one chapter of James every day, or like 6 out of 7 days if you can. And here's a little plug for listening to it. How many people listen to their audio version? Yeah. So don't think of that as lesser. Sometimes people are like, well, I listen to the U version. Andy always says, well, I listen to the U version app on the way to work, you know. And I want to say, for most of church history, when people were first engaging with the Bible, that is how they received the Scriptures. So do not sell that short. Okay, this book that you have in your hand is only a product of the last 500 years when we had a printing press. So by all means, put it on. It takes 2 minutes to listen to chapter 1 of James. So listen to it if you need to every day. And if you've never listened before, yeah, try it. Third, the Bible is unified literature, which means it tells one cohesive story through the whole entire thing. Just stop and think for 1 minute how amazing that is. Over 1,500 years it was written by 40 different authors, and they tell one cohesive story. Like, that is a type of literature we don't find anywhere else, and that is undisputed by, like, literary scholars. They would say that. Okay, so it tells one story. Because of that, we like to mark and just look for repeated words and patterns and connections that come up. Okay. Next, the Bible's ancient literature. It was written in and to an ancient time and culture, and that just means that our modern lens is going to sell us short. If we read this thinking how we think here today in Cloverdale with our modern lens, it's at the least it's going to be unhelpful. At the worst, it can be harmful to you and to other people, right? So all that means is that we're going to look at some words in the dictionary and see, what do we think we meant by that? And we're going to really learn about who these people were that James was writing to and what was happening in their lives. The Bible is messianic literature. What that means is that it points to Jesus, every single part of it. Sometimes we say some passages are messianic. Actually, I have changed my tune on that. I think the entire Bible is messianic, and here's why. We said that the story is about how God's going to partner with humanity to bring his rule and his perfect garden kingdom to this world, right? The scriptures say that the way he's going to do that is through this figure called the Mashiach, or the Messiah. And this Messiah is going to come, and he is actually going to bring the kingdom rule. So the whole way through, you start in Genesis, and you get to Genesis 3, you find out this Messiah is going to come. And you're always asking, like, is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? Wait, is this the Messiah? And you're saying, is the Messiah going to be a prophet? Is it going to be a priest? Is it going to be a king? Is it Moses? Is it Aaron? Is it David? And every time it's, no, It's not going to be a human. It can't be a human. It's going to be, has to be someone who is divine. So enter Jesus of Nazareth, the Mashiach, the Messiah. The entire Old Testament was waiting for him. And everything that follows his stories in the gospel is pointing back and in relation to that. So because of that, we're just always going to look for Jesus in every book. And you know what? He's not a lot in the book of James. I think they say his name 2 times. So on the surface, you could say like, oh, yeah, is Jesus in the book of James? And by the end of it, I'm going to ask you, and you're going to have so much to show me about how Jesus is in James. So 2 more things. It is wisdom literature, okay? Sometimes we say Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon is wisdom literature. The whole Bible reveals God's heart to us. So that means the entire Bible is the wisdom of God. It reveals his heart and it shows us what life looks like, that is flourishing life according to the heart of God. That's what it is meant to do. 2 Timothy 3:15 says it's able to make one wise. And we know from other places in Hebrews and other parts of Timothy that it's not about information. It's about transformation. Right? It is doing something. It actually is a literature that shapes us. It's so amazing. Last of all, the Bible is communal literature. So it was written to a community for the shaping of that community. So now let's stop again and let's think about how different that is for how we engage the Bible. Right? We said before, here's how for the whole beginning of church history, Jesus, all the apostles, the early churches, here's how they experienced the Bible. They would gather together in homes and they would hear it read, or they would then eventually see it graphically displayed in art, right? And they'd know, oh, that's that story, that's that story. Stained glass windows, right? That's that story. How do we often or usually engage with the Bible now? Our little 15 minutes, it's quiet, we have a coffee, there's nobody else around, it's our favorite chair, right? It's very individualistic. Now, I'm not saying that that is bad. I'm saying maybe that's only a part of it. What does it look like for us to engage with the scriptures communally if it was written to a community to shape that community, to give them an identity and a purpose? It was written to make them a people. They're like, okay, this is who we are. This is who we are. This is what makes us a family. We're going to do that. We're going to try to do that. We're going to work on applying communally. We're going to think, what does this mean for us as a church family? What does it mean for us as a bunch of women who gather every other Wednesday night? How are we going to be shaped? How are we going to leave tonight knowing this? And what are we going to do for each other, for our world, together, because we have been engaging with the scripture? Okay. I know that that is just so much fire hose information and really fast. But we're going to talk a lot about that throughout this, the next 12 weeks. And as you read through your study guide.
Recording stopped.
Yes. Okay. As you read through your study guide, you will see just a little bit more information about that, and you'll see how each of those pillars sort of commands a tool. And because of this, okay, this is what we're going to do now to see the Bible this way. We're going to do this. We're going to use this tool. Okay, I know that is a lot of information to process all at once, but we're so thankful to the team at Bible Project for this helpful and clear teaching about what the Bible is. And we're grateful that we can use this framework to teach us why we study the Bible in the first place, and maybe to direct us as we choose tools and methods to dive into the scripture. You know, our goal is always a relationship with Jesus. As we abide with him through the scripture, he saw himself as a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. This story is about him. And because we're compelled by Jesus, because we have relationship with him, because we trust him, we're going to trust the story that he says is ultimate. All right.
Before you move into the next part of the teaching on James chapter 1, take a few minutes to answer the questions that we call the BRI, or the background required info. There's 5 questions there. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? When was it written? In what style was it written? And what are the literary themes? If you have a study Bible or a Bible dictionary, you can find the answers to all those questions in the introduction to the book of James that comes at the beginning of the book. Take some time to answer questions 1 to 4. Do your best, and we'll have some resources posted on our app and on our website that you can fill out some of your answers later if you like. Hold off on answering question number 5 about the literary themes, because as we get into James chapter 1, you'll see that James gives us his themes there. We're going to dig them out of chapter 1. Okay, when you're ready, you can go on and keep listening to the rest of the teaching podcast where we introduce you to James chapter 1.
I'm going to have to. Yeah, I will unmute. I'm going to remember how to do this. Every time I try to do this, I end up...
Progress.
There we go. And I end up taking a picture of myself. So I've got all these selfies.
It's a memory.
Because I keep pressing the button that I think is right. And I'm like, oh, and I took a picture. Here's how you know you're old. You're always taking a picture of your screen. You have lots of that. And also, your flashlight is always on. And the kids are like, Mom, your flashlight's on again. Like, yeah, I know. Okay, that's how you know you're old. I seriously do that all the time. Okay. We are going to take 30 minutes just to do some pre-teaching. Here's how this works. We used to teach Bible study. You would go out, you'd do a bunch of homework in James chapter 1, you'd come back after 2 weeks, and then I would stand up here. No, this is not true, but like I'd tell you everything you should have seen in James chapter 1, right? And you'd go home like, well, like, I'm awesome. Like, we were just like, what are we doing? This is not okay. This is not right. And we just had this instinct that, you know what we should be doing? We should be pre-teaching. We should be giving you all the information that you need, because this is foundational for what we believe. We believe the Holy Spirit is the teacher. We are all co-learners together here, but we believe that he is the one who teaches through his word. Thanks be to God. What do you need?
Your video went off.
My video went off. That's because my iPad is dead. Can you borrow Hattie's plug-in? She's got a plug-in there. Yeah. And, yeah, good luck reaching that. This is going to be fun. Anyway, so we're going to pre-teach. We're going to give you all the information that you need in order to go and actually remove any of the barriers that might stop just the Spirit of God from, like, really speaking to you in James chapter 1. So I'm going to talk to you right now about James chapter 1, and then you're going to go. And then when we come back, you know, we'll rehash a little bit of what we've seen. We'll talk about together what we saw in James chapter 1, and then we'll launch you into James chapter 2. Does that make sense? Okay, we're good. Oh, okay, good. Yeah. It is dying, so it's going to die. Yeah. Thank you. Amazing. That's, you know, your kids use your iPad, and then when you need it, it is never has enough battery. Okay. True story. Can I tell you something sort of interesting about the book of James? It was not written by a guy named James. Not really. So if you read the first line of James chapter 1 in the Greek, it says, Iakobos, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think of the word Iakobos, you probably think that sounds like Jacob. And actually that, his name would have been, he's Hebrew, he's Jewish. His name would have been Yaakov, Jacob. Interestingly enough, there's not a lot of Jacobs in the New Testament. And some scholars think that they really kept that, you know, there's not a lot of Abrahams either. And that was sort of like sacred to them, those names. Anyway, his name was Iakobos, and that's just interesting. That's not why he's called James. but they figure it's just a product of translations, like into different languages. So his name was Iacobos. When the Greek text got translated into Latin, it comes out like this, Iacobos, because actually the M and the B are very similar. Going from Greek to Latin, they sound the same. And I have a background in speech language pathology, and so actually M and B are actually a connected sounds in the English language. One's voiced, one's not voiced. So it comes out Iacobos, which then they translated into French, the French language, which comes out Gems, which into English comes out James. So interestingly enough, a lot of languages have Jacob and James as the same name, like in Russia. If your name is Jacob, it's also James. We have some names like that, I think, too, in English. So anyway, you learned a lot about James. I'm not going to belittle what you did find out by telling you everything that you learned. But tomorrow on the app, I will put up a little graphic that I have in case you're someone that's like, I don't know if I can trust my study Bible. Like, what if I can't trust these people at my table? Like, how do I know I have the right answer? Some of you are right answer people. I know that. So I am going to put up a graphic for you, and it'll just display it visually, and you can look through and just see if there's anything else you want to add. And I'm going to send that through the app. If you don't know about the app, talk to your table leader at the end, because you actually are in a group on our Planning Center app. So we want to get everybody on that. But I usually send it out by email, too. So if it's a problem for you, it'll come to your email also. Okay, so Iacobos. So if you call him Jacob, I'm not offended. Everyone will know from now on. And you might be just doing that to look smart. I'm not going to judge you. Do whatever you want. Call him whatever. But that's it. Church history says he died in AD 62. And interestingly, he was maybe stoned to death. So it was written to, you learned about probably the people that it was learned to are written to, but people who were scattered either because of the exile or because of the persecution by the hand of Saul that happens in Acts 8:1, right? So these are, just think about this. These are people distanced from their home, the central location of their faith, where the temple is in Jerusalem, right? They're distanced from their temple. They are poor, many of them tenant farmers, because they cannot pay the unjust taxes of the Roman government. So the government comes in and says, then you give us your land, and you can keep farming it, and just give us the proceeds, and that's how you're going to pay for your taxes. So they are very poor. So think of them as people of low position when you read the book of James. Because James is going to talk a lot about status. High position, low position, his listeners, his audience, are low position, most of them. Okay. Last of all, I just want to say it's a letter, so you guys figured that out. But I want to do something fun. So I'm going to ask Rachel. Rachel, would you read a letter for me?
Yes.
Okay. So I'm going to give Rachel a letter. I actually wrote a letter to my mom. My mom is over here sitting at this table. I wrote a letter to my mom, and Rachel's going to read it aloud for her. Okay? So I'm just going to take it over to Rachel, and I'm going to take my phone close so Rachel can hear. Speak nice and loud so our Zoom friends can hear you.
Dear Mom, hi. I hope you are well and the chickens too. Are the eggs still small or getting bigger? Hopefully we can get together soon for waffles and that Will and Gabby can come too. The weather is beautiful today and it makes me confident that spring and summer will actually come. It would be great to do another trip to Alberta with you this summer. Don't you wish we could go to the Pink Pearl? Our trip last summer went so well, despite all our worries and concerns. It turned out so much better than I thought, and I'm thankful we didn't have any of the difficulties we anticipated having everyone gather together. Perhaps we can go spend some time on the lake and get the kids behind the boat, like in previous years. We'll just have to figure out what to do about the Shaka. Have a great week. Please drive Hattie this Thursday at 6 p.m. It's the same place as usual. And if you can be on standby for volleyball this weekend, that'd be great too. Say hi to Bailey for us and know that I've been concerned and praying for Beth all week. Much love, Carolyn.
Okay. You understand that, Mom?
Yep, Hattie.
Yeah, I know. Everything's super clear to you. How about you, Rachel?
Not super clear.
Not super clear? How about everybody else? How about Auntie Sharon? Do you understand
some of it?
Some of it, yeah. Why do you understand some of it?
Because because I know your mom.
Yeah, exactly. Rachel probably knows a little bit of it.
I knew Will and Gabby.
She knew who Will and Gabby was. Does everybody else knew who Will and Gabby are? No, so that's my niece and nephew, and you wouldn't know that, right, if you don't know.
Oh, and the dog.
And you knew the dog? Did you hear that? Some people knew. Some people were maybe wondering, like, what do we have to do about the Shaka? What does that mean? That's the name of our dog. Yeah. Anything else that was unclear to you that you didn't know what we were talking about?
The eggs.
Yeah, what's going on with the eggs, right? Why am I talking about the eggs? Well, they just got new chickens in the chicken barns, and so when the eggs first come, they're really small. And so she knows what I'm talking about when I ask her if they're small or getting bigger. Anything else that maybe you don't know?
The situation surrounding your gathering.
Yeah, like last summer, what was going on there? What were we anticipating would happen? And obviously it didn't, but we don't know anything about that. Yeah. I asked her to drive Hattie at 6 o'clock on Thursday. It's the same place. So she knows, but maybe lots of you don't really know where to go. And the other thing was I asked her to be on standby for volleyball. So, like, I don't know, was I asking her to play a volleyball game this weekend? Maybe. But she knows that I'm asking her to be ready, that we might need her to drive one of the grandkids. So the reason I do that is just to show you that every time we have a letter, we're actually experiencing one side of a conversation, right? There's two sides happening in a conversation because there's a recipient who knows something, and the writer knows something that they are writing into a situation. You know what? In James, a lot easier than in, say, Paul, because Paul, it is specific audience with specific things happening. James is writing to a quite general audience, so it is a lot broader. But still, there are things we don't know that are happening here on the other side of the other side of the letter, on the other side of the conversation, that it would be helpful if we could sort of know that. So I hope that's sort of interesting or helpful to think about, like, oh yeah, a letter. That's basically what we're doing, right? We're reading this letter that is from James to these other group of people. So we can get a bit of it, and some of it we really actually don't understand fully. But we can if we get some context around it, okay? Like you guys did, figuring out who my dog was and what's going on with the eggs and that sort of thing. Okay, awesome. I'm going to read to you. Nope, actually, let's just start. I'm going to tell you two things, I think, about two, that are going to help you with chapter one. Okay? So in your study guide, right before, at the beginning of every new chapter, there's a notes page. So on page 6, it says James 1, notes. That's a place where you can just write any of the notes that you want, anything interesting you think will be helpful in your study. You can write it all down right there. First of all, chapter 1 of James is the longest chapter we are going to encounter in the book of James. It's 27 verses. From here on out, they're all shorter. So this is the longest chapter. It is super easy to read. James's letter is very readable. It's not too hard to understand the language. He uses a lot of pictures and illustrations and imagery and things like that. So it's pretty engaging and easy to understand. The problem is not going to be understanding it line by line, but where the problem will be, especially with chapter one, is understanding it as a whole. Because if you sit down and read through James chapter 1, it sounds like he's bouncing from this to that to that to this. He is like just dropping a bunch of punchy one-liners left, right, and center. And you're like, please just stop and talk about one thing for a second, will you? Because I'm getting dizzy. That is literally what he's doing. While it seems like maybe he is just stringing together a whole bunch of one-liners, but he has a purpose. And here's the purpose, and the first thing that will help you get through this week is that James chapter 1 is an outline of the whole book. So when you read James chapter 1, he is telling you everything he's going to talk about in the next four chapters. Okay, that's why he's sort of bouncing around. Like, just think of it like he sort of has this outline in his head. He knows everything he wants to talk about, so he's just going to, like, give you a little one-liner about everything, OK? Okay. There's a lot of repetition of words. Those are his key words. And the repeated words that we're going to look for, and I'm going to ask you to look for what words are repeated in it, that activates his themes. So the reason why I didn't ask you to do question number 5 when you just looked in your, tried to do the BRI and figure out who wrote it. I didn't ask you to do question number 5, which says what are the themes, is because that's part of what you're going to do this week. But like later on in the week, you're going to say, okay, what do I think the themes are? What's he repeating a lot? If I had to guess what James is going to talk about in the rest of the book, what would I say? And just give it a guess to his themes. Something that's interesting about this, if you think about all the repetition in a letter that is going to be read aloud, is that it's an amazing memorization device, right? People are hearing this over and over. They're hearing these same words. And this is how they're going to take this letter and leave Abraham. I guess nobody had that name or whatever, but leave Abraham's house and go home. And how are they going to remember? Like, they got a letter from James. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's like the Pope, right? He is. He's very influential. Like, not to mention, he's the brother of Jesus. He doesn't even say that. And once you get to know James, you'll be like, man, if I was James and writing this letter, I'd say, listen up, y'all. I'm James. I'm in charge of this church in Jerusalem, most important church of the world. And Jesus was my brother. So listen to my letter. He doesn't say that, right? He says he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you know James, you'll understand why he talks like that. It's part of one of his themes. But they're going to hear him say all these repeated themes. And when they go home, they're going to be like, oh, yeah, he said this word a lot. Oh, he said this word a lot. It's going to help them remember the letter. So this is part of our task. You're going to identify what those repeated words are this week. And you're going to figure out, okay, here's what James is going to talk about to us for the whole rest of the book. That's the first thing. Second thing I want to say to you is that the first line of James is a killer. Okay? You know what? It's a true story. You could read this and you could close this book and walk away and say, absolutely not. Just let me read it to you out of the CSB here. It says this, verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Awesome. Right? Okay. I'm just going to ask you, don't close the book and walk away and say, no, thank you. Even though you would be, like, that would be an honest and natural response. This is a landmine, I think. It comes right off the bat. Like, you could step on this landmine and it could send your study awry, or it could stop it altogether. So can we just debunk it for a little bit, for a second? Here's a few things we should think about. This sounds like, tell me if I'm wrong, it kind of sounds like, if you're a Christian, it's happy, happy, this is what my husband says, happy, happy, joy, joy, all the time. Right? That's what it sounds like. It sounds like, hey, if you're a Christian and you're going through some hard stuff, put on a happy face, right? Just say, nope, this is joyful. I'm joyful because I'm a Christian. Well, this is okay. Okay, that's not what James is saying. Okay? Don't think that he's saying that you're not entitled to feel really broken and real grief about the hard and awful and difficult things in your life, because that is not what he's saying either. And there's a few ways that we know this. Partially it's because really good commentators talk about it, but actually all we need to do is look at what the actual word that James uses in the Greek, and also we need to look at that definition of those Greek words, and it really helps us here. Okay, so this line says, if I write it here, can you see it? It says, how does he say it in this here? Count it, okay, 4 words. Let's look at these 4 words. Count it all joy. Okay, so here's how you might read it. It, so all the troubles, trials, all of it is joyful. I don't care how awful you think it is, how hurtful it is, how broken it feels. Nope, all of it is joy. That's not what he's saying, okay? Because this is my English major coming out. All in this sentence is not modifying it. It's just a fancy way of saying that if you look at the actual Greek and what the language is doing, this is not referring to this. It's referring to this word, okay? So instead, he's saying, count it, the trials, full joy, all joy. So not just part joy, but a real, deep, full, complete joy. That you can actually have joy in these trials. And if you look up what that means, it actually says, go back and look at this word. Which some people, I don't know, you might have a Bible that says, consider it. Anybody have, anybody say, yeah, consider it pure joy? So that word in the Greek, it means let your leading thought. Let your leading thought. Not let all the thoughts, but sort of the top, upmost level of thinking. Let that be a true joy. You're still going to feel broken. You can still feel grief. You can still feel angry, you know? But actually, there's a leading thought as a Christian that can also abide with all the other thoughts and feelings. That is one of joy, okay? The next thing we have to do is I think we need to look at this, the way that this word, joy, is actually defined. Can I read this to you? It is from Derek Tidball. He's a Greek language like scholar, and he is a commentator of the book of James. And he says, this is how that word joy is defined in the Greek. An unnatural reaction,
yeah,
of deep, steady, and unadulterated, so pure, like not, like only partially, but thankful trust in God. Okay, I'll read it again. An unnatural reaction of deep, steady, and unadulterated thankful trust in God. Okay? As a Christian, you can have, James is saying, you can have that kind of a response in difficult, hard times. He calls them trials or tests or temptations. Okay? This is the next thing we should look at. So I hope that helps you just a little bit. He's going to go on and say why. So that's part of it. And we'll get there. But this word trials in this verse, it says when you meet trials of various kinds. In chapter 1, this is a repeated word. You might not notice it depending on your translation, but there is a Greek word, and it is some version of this word, perasmos. And there's a lot of different versions of it in chapter 1 because sometimes it's a verb, like he's saying, tried, right, or tested. And so there's lots of different ways it's used, but this same word is used every time. So when you look through, it's translated even just in this ESV as trials, testing, temptation. It's all the same word. You should just know that. Sometimes people want to say, oh, well, we have trials, but God doesn't test us. And, like, you know, we try to do some sort of gymnastics to make sense of it, maybe. And the study guide's going to lead you through it and think about what it is. And we're going to talk a lot more about it in the next 2 weeks when we come back. But basically, I just want to give you this little, I want to tell you what James is going to tell you. And then James is going to tell you. And then you'll know that that's what he told you because you were primed. The pump was primed. But James is going to say that tests or trials or temptation, perasmos, offer us a gift. They offer us an opportunity to surrender to God's wisdom and to become more like Jesus, who loves us and who passed the test for us on our behalf. Okay? So all these things, James is going to say, they're all a test. And it's all opportunity to say, am I going to trust God and trust Jesus, who actually passed the test for me? Or am I going to just really fight to trust myself? And what happens in this is that we get this thing called endurance. Like, our faith actually lasts. And we come out on the other side and we're like, wow, look it. God's real. He did that. And we keep looking back at it. And all of a sudden we have a little bit more faith. And we think, well, maybe I can endure when the next thing comes. And that's how it works. And James is going to talk about that this is sort of the end goal. This maturity, this completion. Okay, I have 6 minutes to wrap this up. James is going to say that life for us, for humans, is a series of tests. And throughout his whole book, he's going to sort of tell us some of the tests where we're going to have an opportunity. Are we going to trust in God? Or are we going to trust in the wisdom of mankind? Okay. Since Adam and Eve in the garden, this theme of the test is actually totally thick in the scriptures. Okay? It's a really important theme that runs through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And the question is, will you believe and trust God, or are you going to try to define good and evil for yourself and want to seize that autonomy, seize that rule, seize that authority? From this time on, after actually Genesis 3, you think of Eve, right? From that time on, there's this test. She's standing in front of a tree. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to choose for yourself? You know how that goes, right? From then on, it's a theme throughout the Bible, and humans are portrayed as needing God's wisdom to pass the test. This is what the Bible says, is that we all need wisdom in order to pass the test, to navigate these opportunities, to know what it looks like then to trust God instead of trusting ourselves. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is needed to pass the test. And we repeatedly fail until, like we said before, one human passes the test. And in the garden, Jesus says to his disciples, stay awake and be careful so that you don't. And literally what he says in that New Testament is, so you don't fail the test. And, you know, we think, oh, he's saying so that they don't fall asleep. But it's just this rich picture we see, like, they're going to fall asleep. They're going to fail the test. But Jesus is going to stay awake. And he is going to pass that ultimate test of trusting God. And he is going to go all the way to the cross for us with that kind of trust. Interestingly, as Eve stands before the tree back there in the garden, she reaches out and she takes what she thinks is wisdom. And James is going to tell us in this chapter that God gives it generously to all without finding fault. And so I think that is something we need to press into. And James will talk about it too. Here's earthly wisdom. Take it, right? And here is true wisdom that comes from God. He talks about it a lot. He sort of talks about that we have this crown of life. He's going to say we have new birth by the word of truth. He's going to use a bunch of different phrases and a bunch of different words, but he's saying the same thing. The wisdom we need to navigate these tests, these opportunities to trust God, has been given to us. And his name is Jesus, right? Paul calls it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Jesus Christ is the wisdom and power of God. That's what he says. So I just wonder how many of us could use some wisdom to navigate all the circumstances of your life these days. Yeah, I feel like I really could use wisdom on a daily basis. I don't know what you're dealing with. But trials, tests, temptations, like, it's whatever it is, it's tough. And James is all about pointing us to wisdom in this letter. And so I hope that you are just ready. You're ready and thirsty and hungry for wisdom. He's going to point it out. just before we pray, I want to read Job 28 for us. It is called A Hymn to Wisdom. I think it's beautiful. I'm reading it out of the CSB. Just to think about wisdom as we go into chapter 1, as we go into James, and we just sort of press into, okay, what does God's word, what does the scriptures, what does the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the gift of his spirit teach us about wisdom in this life? A hymn to wisdom. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the ground and copper is smelted from ore. A miner puts an end to darkness. He probes the deepest recesses for ore in the gloomy darkness. He cuts a shaft far from human habitation, in places unknown to those who walk above ground. Suspended far away from people, the miners swing back and forth. Food may come from the earth, but below the surface, the earth is transformed as by fire. Its rocks are a source of lapis lazuli, containing flecks of gold. No bird of prey knows that path. No falcon's eye has seen it. Proud beasts have never walked on it. No lion has ever prowled over it. The miner uses a flint tool and he turns up ore from the root of the mountains. He cuts out channels in the rocks and his eyes spot every treasure. He dams up the streams from flowing so that he may bring to light what is hidden there. But where can wisdom be found? And where is understanding located? No one can know its value, since it cannot be found in the land of the living. The ocean depths say, it's not in me, while the sea declares, I don't have it. Gold cannot be exchanged for it, and silver cannot be weighed out for its price. Wisdom cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Gold and glass do not compare with it, and articles of fine gold cannot be exchanged for it. Coral and quartz are not even worth mentioning. The price of wisdom is beyond pearls. Topaz from Kush cannot compare with it, and it cannot be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is understanding located? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, we have heard news of it with our ears. But God understands the way to wisdom, and he knows its location. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When God fixed the weight of the wind and distributed the water by measure, when he established a limit for the rain and a path for the lightning, he considered wisdom and he evaluated it. He established it and examined it. And he said to mankind, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn from evil is understanding. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's just pray, and then we'll say goodbye. Lord, I confess in my own life, I am desperately in need of wisdom for so many different things. And we do believe the Bible is wisdom literature, that it is your heart revealed. In your hand is wisdom. You created the world by it. You evaluated wisdom, Job tells us here. God, we want to live by your wisdom. There's a lot of lesser earthly wisdom available to us. And so we just thank you that you speak to us through your word, that you are alive and living, that you are actually living in us, that we have your spirit in us as we think and feel and act on a daily basis. Please shape us. We are in desperate need of you to form us according to your heart, according to your love and your peace, and your whole character of faithfulness and gracious compassion and your wisdom. I just ask that you would go with these ladies, all of us, for the next 2 weeks, that you would speak through your word by your Holy Spirit to us, that you would just open our eyes to see the beauty and goodness and truth that you have for us in this ancient book, the scriptures that you have preserved for us today. We thank you that we can do this in community and that we can learn together as women and friends and sisters in Christ. In your name we pray.
Thanks for studying along. For more resources and to connect with us, you can find us at crossridge.church/WStudy. We'll see you soon.